Record. Okay, we are recording. And the nice thing about Mishpatim, that's got all these laws in it. It's a fascinating parasha. It goes on and on. And one I'm going to talk about is Basar v'Chalav, milk and meat. And this is going to be mostly based on Rabbi Yehuda Kupperman, who I've mentioned before, the founder of Mechala, and the Pshuto Shel Mikra, where he talks about what's the function? How do we understand the pshat of a law? Like, this is what the text says. Halacha is whatever it is, it's Torah Shebal Peh, but what is the actual Torah Shebal Ketav mean? So we'll start with the joke that everybody's heard, the joke that Hashem says to Moshe, here's a commandment. Don't boil a kid in its mother's milk. You mean don't eat milk and meat together? No. Don't boil a kid in its mother's milk. You mean we should have separate dishes for meat and dairy? No, don't boil a kid in its mother's milk. You mean you should wait 6 hours after eating meat before we eat dairy? Moshe, God says, you do whatever you want. And there's no laughing. We don't find this amusing because it's the way we live our lives, right? We know that's, what does the pasuk say? Right?
I love it.
It's the Apiyak Sipir three times in the Torah. First time is in our Parsha, source two, Reshit Bikreya Matacha. You should bring the Bikurim, the first fruits, Tavi Beit Hashem Lokecha, bring it to the Beit HaMikdash. Lo Tavashel Gediba Chalei Bimo, thou shalt not see the kid in its mother's milk. Second way it appears is in Parsha Kisa. Verse 3, Reshit B'Kreya Matacha, Tavi Beit Hashem Lokecha, Lo Tavashel Gediba Chalei Bimo, exactly the same pasuk. Don't cook, don't tovah shell, don't cook a kid in its mother's milk. Third time it appears is actually with all the repetition of all the kosher laws in Pasha Re'eh, which starts with a ki am kadosh Hashem Elokecha, you are holy. You are chosen to be, you are the chosen nation, the kolamim from among the other nations, asher al pnei adamah, that are that exists in the world. Do not eat anything that's disgusting, an abomination. That goes to the whole list and the birds and the animals and all that. Do not eat anything that dies spontaneously. You can give it to the non-Jew. Because you are holy. Do not cook a kid in his mother's milk. The Rashi explains that Gedi doesn't mean a kid like a baby goat, it means any young animal, as the word is used in Tanakh. But still, that doesn't help, right? Torah Shabbat Kitab says, don't cook a baby mammal in its mother's milk. And we've expanded this to have practically separate kitchens, separate restaurants for meat and milk. Where does that come from? Right. That's from the Torah Shebal Peh. Gemara in Chulin, Lo Tavashel Gedi B'Chalei Bimo, do not see the kid in its mother's milk, give up on it 3 times. Echel Yisra Achila, one you can't eat. Again, this is meat, any with any milk. Echel Yisra Hana'a, one you can't get any benefit at all. Not just eating it, you can't get benefit. Esel Yisra Bishol, and one time tells you that you can't cook it. And there are more subtle questions here. The other side of it is that the mitzvah is out of context, right? We don't learn it as part of the laws of kashrut. The first 2 times is associated with bikurim, bring your first fruits, this expression of gratitude to Hashem, right? Bring the bikurim to the Beit HaMikdash and lo tavashel gedi b'chalei bimo. It does not appear at all when we have all the laws of the kosher animals and laws of kashrut and Parshat Shemini. There's nothing about the Bashel Gedi B'Chalei B'Mo there in Parshat Shemini. It appears when it's repeated in Parshat Re'eh, that was source 4. But if you notice how it's structured, there are bookends. It starts Ki Am Kadosh Atal Hashem Lokecha. It ends with Ki Am Kadosh Atal Hashem Lokecha. You're holy, therefore eat this, don't eat that, eat this, don't eat that, eat this, don't eat that. you are holy to Hashem. And then after that, lo tibashel gedi b'chalev imo, thou shalt not cook a kid in its mother's milk. So the text is taking it out of the laws of kashrut. Even when it's putting it in there, it's keeping it outside the general scheme of it. So, first we're going to assume, okay, that the halacha that we have, halacha d'oraita, was given Moshe at Sinai. Eating, cooking, had benefit, that's all forbidden mid d'oraita. The question we're going to look at is not where does that come from, but then what is the Torah Shebik Tav talking about? That's where Rabbi Kupferman has his two-volume magnum opus on. What does the Pshat tell us? Well, the Pshuto Shel Mikra. What do the words mean? If they don't mean don't boil a baby mammal in its mother's milk, it means something more than that, then why the words are like that? This is the way he puts it, source 6. B'mnam nishalta shayla. And the question begs to be asked. Madua dinei basar v'chalav. Why are the laws of meat and milk? Enam tuvim b'vayikra b'parashat Shemini. Perek Yudalev. Why are they not written in Parashat Shemini, where all the laws of kashrut are written? Asher shamat Torah moneh terishim maharucha. Because that's where the Torah lists this long list shal machalot asurot that deals with all these forbidden foods. Odishal Sheila, and the other side of the question, Ma Kesher ben Dine Bikurim, Vivain Dine Basar Bachalav. What's the connection between this law of Bikurim, bringing the first fruits, and the laws of milk and meat? The Torah Viotam Biyachad, that the Torah brings them together, same pasuk. Gam Pasha Mishpatim, Gam Pash Kitisa, that we'll see in our Pasha and Pash Kitisa. And then the sort of underlying question. Why not say explicitly, don't eat milk and meat together, if that's what it means? Why say this? So the question has been asked before. He's going to bring an interesting way of looking at it that I thought was interesting. He says, we're going to talk about the ta'amei ha-mitzvot. What are the reasons for the mitzvot? That's what the text teaches us. But there are two different meanings of the word ta'amei ha-mitzvot. And philosophy of science, we distinguish between there's the why question and the how question. But the immediate reason and the ultimate reason, the purpose. And science doesn't ask why. Science is good at asking what questions, right? What happens? How does it work? For example, it gives, what are the colors of the sky? You know, how do the colors get there? The science is unable to ask, why is there a sky? Why do we have color? What's the purpose? We can describe gravity and thermodynamics, how the atmosphere formed, but we cannot say why it exists. So usually when we think about ta'amei mitzvot, we're asking the why question. We're assuming that the laws were created, they were made, and there was an underlying reason for that.
There's a really old science book from grade school. I think it's called How and Why. Isn't it?
I don't know.
Does that ring a bell to anyone?
Okay, did it deal with what I mean? You can use the word "why" questions, like, you know, why do things fall? The answer is gravity. But if we're looking for the sense of why of that there was,
why is there gravity? I mean, why? Right. I understand. Okay, it's funny that was how.
Yeah,
and
that's
why.
The name of the book. I don't think I've heard of that.
No.
Why and how?
So usually we think about these. The ta'amei ha-mitzvot, the reasons for the mitzvah, as being that why question. Why is it important, right? Do the laws make us better people? They work the world a better place? We assume there's some kind of divine reason. And all the Mepharshim, the Mor Nevuchim talks about it. The Hirsch and Chorev gives reasons for the mitzvot.
But a lot of mitzvot we don't have reasons for.
We don't, right. But the question...
Then why experiment? Huh.
Right, that's the underlying question. And the ones we don't understand reasons, we call a chok. So does he give any why, ultimate answers? I can't see what it says. How and why experiments? Okay.
Why? Every time I go through our books to glean and throw out old books, I can never throw this one.
Okay. So does it have a why experiment? Does it have a create a universe? and see how moral human beings develop in it. That'd be a cool high school experiment. Create your own.
I don't think that's ethical.
You create your own universe?
No.
That's a why question, okay? The fundamental assumption, though, is we don't know the mind of God. So that the why questions about mitzvot are philosophical ones. They're interesting, they're important, they tell us what we think about when we're doing the mitzvot, but they don't affect the actual halachic decision. For instance, in this week's parasha, when it talks about, this is the example that Kupperman gives, talks about slavery and the piercing the ear. Right. If a slave doesn't want to go free, but you show it enough El Elohim that his master brings him to the judges, but you show a dealt old mezuzah and is brought to the door or to the mezuzah, brought sa adanav et noba marseya, and master pierces the ear with an awl, Bado Olam, and is his servant forever. We know that halacha. We talk about why the ear, because the ear that heard Abadai Hem Velo Abadim Labadim, they're not supposed to be slaves to human beings, didn't listen or didn't steal. All those reasons are given. But those don't affect the actual halacha. The halacha isn't supposed to go into a door. And you can say, well, go why into the doorpost because of Mitzrayim, because that was a symbol of freedom. And why not pick a different symbol as well? Could you do that? You pierce the ear into a sheep. Gurariya says, if we're looking at the reasons behind there, we can't learn new halacha from there. All we have is the Masorah. We don't know God's reason for this law of bringing to the Delat or Mezuzah, interpreted as the upright door. Then we can't do anything then than what the letter of the law says. Can't use the reasoning to expand that. That's not what we do with a Talmud Mitzvot. And the way Rav Kupperman puts it, Hatam Tamid Yiyah Totza'ah Shel Mitzvah. The reason is a development comes out of the mitzvah that we have in front of us. Well, mitzvah totza'ah shel tamah, the mitzvah doesn't come from the reason. Zeh Yisod Mutzak Bavanat Yitorah, this is a fixed principle in understanding the Torah. Right, we all want to know time as well. This is all interesting, but it doesn't tell us halacha. But Rashi says no, that the time is what are inherent parts of the understanding the halacha. Beginning of the parsha starts out the Eileh Mishpat Tim Asher Tassim Lifnehem. These are the laws that you're supposed to place before them. And Rashi says, Amar LaKadosh Baruch Hu Moshe, Hashem told Moshe, what is it? Eileh Mishpatim. These are the laws Asher Tassim Lifnehem that you're going to place before them. You shouldn't even think to say, I'll teach them this chapter of halacha and the law, two or three times, until they memorize it. But I'm not going to teach them the ta'amin, who perish on the explanation. Hashem says, don't do that. You need to teach them the ta'amei ha-davar. L'chach ne'amar otat asim lefnehem. That means you have to be placed before them. K'shulchan aruch, that's where the expression comes from. Like a set table, muchan lechol lefnei adam, everybody can eat from there. We need to know the ta'amei ha-mitzvot. So Kupperman says that this is talking about the other meaning of the word ta'am, ha-mitzvot, the how question, analogous to the scientific question. Not so much the philosophical reason why God commanded it, but what are the details, what are the principles that go into creating this halacha? We assume that Taryag Mitzvot are a coherent system. There must be underlying principles that tie together, that things fit into categories. We have the principles that apply to Ta'aseh, to Lo Ta'aseh, Dine Mamona, Dine Fashot. What, those are the kinds of things that are the how. What's the sort of the science behind the halacha? How do we establish a binyan av, a general principle? So this is what we call nowadays the Brisker method for learning from Chaim Brisker. So if you've ever been to YU or Soloveitchik, it was a Brisker. It's very analytic. We'll take the halacha as data. We make hypotheses about what the underlying reasons are and see if that's true compared to other halachot, not to something out in the real world or the physical world to say, here's why we have this law, but here's how these halachot will pull together. And this is the way Rav Lichtenstein put it, famous essay called What Hath Brisk Wrought. The net result, Rav Chaim, that was the Chaim Brisker, the founder of the method there, who changed the way the yeshivas learned. The approach is the creation of thought contracts, far removed from practical concerns of the posek, seeking practical implications and application of the particular sugya, thereby shifting the emphasis of the Beit Midrash from practical halachic orientation to the ideal theoretic one, deal with the theory of halacha. The philosophical implications of this change in emphasis are indeed significant, and were therefore emphasized by the Rav, Yosef Dov Soloveitchik, in his writings, as a metaphysical ideal of the halachic man. Anyone read Soloveitchik's Halachic Man?
I tried.
Right. It's all written by Rav Soloveitchik. So it's all got, you know, 16 syllable words in there. It's all philosophical, and you have to know something about neo-Kantianism and mental contracts. But his idea of a halachic man was Chaim Brisker.
What other yeshivos came out of Brisk besides YU?
Yeshivas Brisk.
Litvish yeshivas, a lot of them are like Brisk, aren't they?
There are a couple of yeshivas that are Brisk yeshivas.
But then a lot of yeshivas have been influenced by Brisk.
Everything was influenced by Brisk because it was such a modern way of thinking in terms of that scientific way of thinking. Mm-hmm. But for instance, you know, so Slobodka was not, and there were a lot of people opposed to Chaim Brisker talking it, you can't turn a lock into chemistry.
Right.
I think a lot of yeshivas
was part of like it wasn't Nevardic and it wasn't Slobodka.
He has the big other major sources of thinking, you know, right, where they would focus on learning a sugya, learning what each of the Amoraim said, learning the Shaklavatarya, the back and forth, the reasoning there, where the risk is not to focus on the Gemara as a discussion among human beings, but as here's the final answer. This is this ideal divine will. How do we understand the pieces that put it together? It's a very different.
There was someone who passed away recently from like the Brisk Yeshiva in Yerushalayim, who was like the.
Yes, David Soloveitchik.
Right.
Right. That was a.
Wasn't he like the son or grandson? Like, he was like.
Grandson of Belleville Soloveitchik, who was the Brisker Rav. That was Rav Soloveitchik's uncle, the one who eulogized as being the halachic man. Mm-hmm. So the basic change wrought by Rav Chaim was a refocusing of the learning process on hard halachic data of practically oriented rulings that emerged from the sugya, but not worrying about how those affected people as well. So that our listening scene talked about the social side of it. To be a real world posek, you have to deal with what the implications of those Piskei Halacha have on human beings. Brisker analysis doesn't deal with that. I'm just going to say this is the sort of the perfect halacha. An interesting analogy to these developments in the field of learning is the scientific revolution of the early 17th century, is what we just said. Here, as there, a shift was effected from the why to the what, from the final cause to the efficient cause. That's a very Aristotelian term. Final cause meaning the purpose of the creator in making it, the efficient cause meaning what are the individual forces that made this particular step happen. No longer the task to learn it to ascertain why a certain halacha is the way it is, any more the role of the scientist to determine why nature behaves as it does. Rather, both cases, the goal of analysis is the concrete phenomenon at hand, is to understand what it is and how it works. Again, switching from why to how. Rav Kuberman would say that is what the Ta'am and Mitzvot that he wants to emphasize in the halacha. Chat. I live with, oh, there you go. Analytic, he's a YU guy, right? Okay, I mean, that is the sort of the learning philosophy behind YU. It is a good thing. And he is a good man. So this is where Rav Kuberman is not a YU guy. He was Chevron, which was from Slobodka, where he has Smicha there. But somebody, he ended up in a very brisker way of looking at the world. This is Rav Kupperman again. And this now we reach to El Torat HaMishpacha Logia. I love that word. Okay, that is a great neologism. It's the familyology. Let's call it taxonomy, a system of classification. B'mitzvot. A mishpacha logia in mitzvot. Sherei in mitzvah achat. He. Variatsia. Because if you have one mitzvah, that's really a variation on mitzvah acheret, on another one. Kloyote, that's broader. If one mitzvah, that's really part of another, it goes with another mitzvah. We care about where what mitzvahs go together. Is it part of the, you know, mitzvah, you know, nezikin or, you know, mamana. Oh, okay. Have a good Shabbos, Leah. Then mitzvah ta'em, the mother mitzvah, as it were, the broader one, tashpia al kol gargara teha, will have it, will influence all of its gororet, the things that the descendants, when I translate gororet here, that lead to it.
A revolution, like a cycle?
We're talking about that one thing, gororet, leads to another. In other words, you have one meta mitzvah that includes others in it. So if we understand the mitzvah to aim, as he puts it here, we'll understand details in all the sub mitzvot. And we see the difference between this mitzvah, and that's a very brisk way of looking at it, to see is this mitzvah part, is it similar to another halacha? Is it one halacha similar to another halacha, or are they two separate things?
Encapsulation and like, is it part of, or is it apparent?
Yes.
Danny, wasn't gorer and mitzvah kala
gorer? Mitzvah gorer and mitzvah. That's exactly the idea. That one mitzvah leads to another. There, it's in the sense of doing a mitzvah leads to it. Here, we're saying that through the intellectual development, that one mitzvah is part of it, is really part and parcel of another one. And then b'vadaik al kovateh, then it definitely will have influence on all the details there. So if I understand one mitzvah, I'll understand another one. And here's an example of that. This is not from our parsha, it's about Eved Ivri, but it's from the other presentation of Eved Ivri, of this, the Hebrew slave, that's in Devarim in Re'eh. Ki mecher lecha achicha ivri ariya. If you should buy your brother, male or female, every meaning landless, unfortunate, alien. And they should serve you for 6 years. And the seventh year they go free. We know that halacha. But when they go free, you can't send them away empty-handed. You have to grant them stuff. From your sheep, your grain, from your wine press. That's the mitzvah of Hanukkah. Everything that you've been blessed with, you need to give to this Eved. So the Gemara looks at this Hanek Tanik Lo, you should grant it Lo to him, and says Hanek Tanik Lo, Lo Velo Yurashav, meaning to him and not to his descendants. Slave passes away before you've given any of this hanakah, any of these gifts, then his heirs do not have a claim to that money if you haven't given it to them.
That's disappointing.
I'm sorry?
That's disappointing.
Well, that's a good question. I mean, that's what's asked. So the Gemara objects to that. That's a proposal in the Gemara there. We're not doing brisk here. We're looking at the sugin development of it and the thinking about it. Your shava, my love. The Gemara immediately asks, why shouldn't the heirs collect? Sechir kare rachmana. That says, Mishnes shenat sechir. It calls him a sechir, a hired hand. And mash sechir pulot tali rashav. And for an employee who passes away, those wages that are owed do go to the estate and would go to the heirs. Av hai pulot tali rashav. Certainly here, the slaves, well, these are effectively wages for the time that this person has been a slave and served you, then those should go to the heirs. Gemara agrees. You're right. We were wrong. It doesn't mean lo yurashav, him and not to his heirs. It'll lo bal chovo. It's lo specifically to exclude to not debtor. someone who someone to the Evan Ocean creditor. Thank you very much. I need, can't think the word after a beyond call. So not to the creditor. In other words, the creditor comes and says, this guy owed us a lot of money before he passed away. Give me the wages. You can't do that. That doesn't go to them. So the Yorshim get the money. So Janet is happy. It is no longer disappointing.
I'm happy.
Good. That's the Gemara in Kiddushin.
Because I was going to say that the Torah is looking at it, especially Evan Ivri. This is your brother or sister that fell in hard times. So then let's say they're working off a debt or whatever the circumstances, that when they finish working off the debt, that they're still human beings and you can't send them away with nothing.
Right. So watch what you just did. Right. You just pulled Tameh Mitzvot to understand a halacha, right? That's exactly what you're doing.
I made that up, Danny. I don't know where I got that from.
No, I mean, you're right. That we feel that is obviously what the Torah is doing here. We have to look at the reason for these laws, and then we're saying that must be a halachic implication of them, with that the Yorshim will inherit. So the Sifrei disagrees, right? The Gemara decides, no, Yorshim get it. The heirs get the wages. The Sifrei just goes, Hanek Tanek Lo, Lo Yorshav. The heirs do not. It's just to the person. If the person has not collected when they pass away, then the heirs have no claim on it. So we have machloka kiddush between the Gemara and the Sifrei. The Malbim explains that the Gemara and the Sifrei disagree on the mitzvah on aim. On this, what category does this mitzvah of haneg taneg fall under? And he puts it, yesh tomar. This is the Malbim. The mekashev Gemara, that the one who's asking the Gemara says that the Yorashim obviously need to hear it. So vera de hanakah, that this give what you're giving to this Eved, who mitam schar sachir, that it is a wage. Therefore, it goes to the heir. That's something that is owed, just like any other monetary matter. But Sifrei, the halachic midrash severely holds, should mitam tzedakah, completely different underlying category. But tzedakah is not. If I promise that tzedakah is not inherited, the person is poor, passes away, but the children don't deserve tzedakah on their own merits. You don't inherit someone else's poverty, as it were. Then you don't give tzedakah to the heirs. I mean, if they want tzedakah, then you can give it to them, but it's not something that state is not inherited. So is this gift of hanakah? Do I look at this? What I'm giving to the Eved Ivri is, well, they worked, I owe them the money, therefore it should go to the heirs. Or I look at it as this whole concept of Eved Ivri is part of tzedakah. And therefore, it's the touch of the individual. So there, that's a Talmud mitzvot, in the sense of where it fits in with the taxonomy of mitzvot. That would affects the halacha in this one case. So trying to understand where that fits in, that is a practical difference. So back to Basar v'Chalav. So Rav Kupperman cites the Sforno. This is Rav Sforno's explanation of what's it doing, Bikurim, as associated with why Gedi B'Chalevi most specifically, what is the whole mitzvah of not mixing Basar V'Chalav? This is fine. Lo Tavashel Gedi B'Chalevi Mo. Lo Tasek Mo Ela HaPulot. Don't do those sorts of things. Larbot HaPerot. That's going to do, it's got some kind of magic spell to increase your wealth, your fruitfulness of your of your crops, of your animals. That's too much like a avodah zara. If that's what the turning that specifically the vashel gedi b'chalevi mo as being some kind of ritual. But if you want to increase your wealth, what are you going to do? Bring bikurim to Hashem. Express your gratitude to Hashem. Kamro, as it says, this is a pasuk from Yecheskel. I'm talking about Rishik, Kol Bikrei, Kol, that you should bring your Bikurim, the first fruits, Kol Trumat Kol, and all the gifts to Kohanim, Kol Trumat Chem, Lakohanim Yeh, Shabuant to Kohanim, Rishit Arisotechem, and the first year dough, Tinu Lakohan, give to the Kohen, Laniach Bracha Abitecha, that will bring a bracha, that will bring blessing to your house. But specifically, a contrast, Bikurim, as a contrast to Chalevimo, cooking baby animals, Melamech, is some kind of magic trick. We're forcing the gods to give us prosperity. It was a kind of avodah zara. If we don't do that, we bring bikurim to express our gratitude.
I've never heard that before. That's amazing.
Well, look at that. Really comes from the Rambam. We're going to quote that directly.
Wow.
That's the reason for it. That's the underlying category in which Basar Bakala fits as a kind of kishuv. It's a magic trick.
What was the category?
It's kishuv, magic, as a subset of Avodah Zarah. This is the way the Rama puts it in the Emor Nevuchim. Meat boiled in milk is undoubtedly gross food, though those who know this thing say that cheeseburgers are delicious, but. The Rambam says it's gross, makes one overfull, but I think most probably is also prohibited because it's somehow connected to idolatry. That's the Rambam's assumption. Again, the Mor Nevuchim is looking at the Ta'amei HaMitzvot in the why sense. Like, what is the purpose of all these mitzvot do? And it said this is an example of something that was originally a kind of Avodah Zarah, black magic. Foreign perhaps part of the service, being used for some festival of the heathen. I find support for this view in the circumstance that the law mentions the prohibition twice after the commandment giving the concerning the festivals. Again, the context is of the Shosh Parim Bashana, the Arachos of Churacha, that you need to do the Shosh Regalim and then be Purim three times in the year. Thy male should appear before the Lord God. It's just say, when you come before me on the festivals, do not seize your food in the manner that the heathen used to do. That's my mother.
This is very weak. Where do you see any hint of Avodah Zarah in it? Where is it?
So that's the context argument. It's not presented. It's presented as part of a ritual rules, and not part of the Machla Asarot.
I don't see any unless they knew for a fact that this was a practice. Otherwise, it's just.
You're absolutely right, and the Rambam admits that. So he apologizes to you, particularly to you.
Thank you.
Okay? But he said, look at the next line. This I consider, this is the Rambam, this I consider the best reason for prohibition. But as far as I've seen in the books on Sabian writes, nothing is mentioned of this custom. Okay, so he's conceding your point. But he doesn't have another good reason. He wants to find some reason for this. He can't say there's any obvious reason here. So he wants to put it in there. And then the context is never in the context of Machalot Asurot. It's all in the context of ritual law.
It's
the anti-Bikurim.
You don't see an obvious human reason? There's something about, in its own mother's milk, there's something about, you don't kill.
Right.
Something about it in human understanding that it's
inherently cruel and a terrible idea to do that. So that comes as a kind of spoilers, but why would you do that? Because that's exactly the kind of thing one does for when trying to create these black magic kind of rituals.
But they made that up. They have no evidence.
I agree.
Okay.
Okay, I mean, I agree with that is a weakness here, but I am quoting here, rabbis will say that, but I mean, I think there's room for here for other arguments. But we're going to put it specifically into this broad category. And the argument here more is not so much the why. We don't know the why. These are chukim, admittedly. But the hows is they are not part of the category, the chapter of Shulchan Aruch that the Rashi wants you
to. So the fact that it's gross food, quote unquote, also doesn't mean anything, because that's also subjective.
That's true, right? So we're not claiming that eating kosher is somehow healthier. Or better for you.
I mean, it's like, would you say Shiluach HaKan? It's because there was a practice that Avodah Zarah, if you did that, you would get good chickens or something. I mean,
Yeah, right. So you would do the same sort of thing, as not put it as a Machalot Asurot, but as a how do I train myself to be not to be cruel? You would put it in the same category as, and I think that's a good thing, and you can develop that.
But it's tricky whenever you try to analyze a chok. It just becomes, it becomes a circular argument because at the end of the day, the argument stops because it's a chok. That's the logic.
That's why the emphasis here is on this, on the how of where do I categorize the mitzvah rather than the sort of the philosophical side of it.
This also seems to go with the idea of not, yes, you can have meat, but don't drink the blood. You know, you may need to eat basar for sustenance, but, you know, don't wallow in it. You know what I mean? Don't be happy about killing another living thing.
Taking the blood also.
Mother's milk. Also, you know, you have to eat, but you don't have to, like, you know, be happy about taking life.
The argument that Rob Cooperman is making is a Brisker argument, okay? It's not going to be, well, it doesn't sound like this, it sounds like this. He's going to say, look, the laws of Basar V'Chalav fit in with the laws of Avodah Zarah. They don't fit in with the laws of Machalat Asura, the laws of Kashrut. That become again, that's a Brisker, is that underlying why, but a, sort of a, it's a how. Here are the pieces of, what are the aspects of Basar V'Chalav?
It's saying it's not that Basar V'Chalav is not part of like treif and things like that. Its parent halacha is from Avodah Zarah.
Right. That I will get the chapter there, because what are the kinds of details of this halacha here? And this is Rav Kuberman again. Chiddush she'anu lomdim midvarav shel Sfarna. We're learning from the Sfarna. Again, looking at where it is. Specifically, Diva Chalevimo, which you would say, okay, that obviously refers to this whole aim thing, Lo Tishchata Aim Banet, Aim Banav the same day, all of that. I think that's a good thing, and you could develop that and see what are the other things that it has there for, what are the details of that law that has in common with those other things to say it's in the same category. That would be exactly a Brisker way of looking at it. So, Phyllis, you're going to do that. You can become Brisker, right? But the thing about Basar V'Chalav is that it really doesn't act like kashrut, right? You're allowed to, I mean, the biggest obviously difference is the hana issue. I can feed non-kosher meat to my dog. I cannot feed non-kosher meat and milk to my dog. I cannot get hana, I cannot get any benefit whatsoever from it. We learned from this far now, as Rav Kuberman. That the drush, the halacha that comes out of the pshat as written here, is the textual framework which we hang all these laws about: don't cook, don't eat, don't have hana'ah. The debar pulchan avodah zarah. It's talking something that is a kind of avodah zarah. Again, we're looking at this forno here.
By the way, pulchan means ritual.
Service. Yeah.
Yeah.
So if you look at a ketubah, the husband promises the pulchana, the wife, which I mean to serve, work on behalf, or to worship. So Phil's go look and tell Jack that he promised to pulchan. Kach shemevchina mahutit, that there is a practical aspect. Yesh lirot et yisurei b'chal, et yisurei basar b'chalav, the practical reason to look at the Isra of meat and milk. Loka kelet mitzvata machalot asurim, not as part of laws of forbidden foods, kashrut. Ki mitzvah hamugenet, but for mitzvah that is anchored with tashtit Yisrael Avodah Zarah, in the bedrock of Avodah Zarah, Shabbat Torah. That should be erased there. Tvisazo, this perspective, asuya l'sayeya harbeh, l'sayeya harbeh, this perspective helps a lot. Specifically helps us understand a lot of the halachot of Basar V'Chalav. We can't understand any other way. For example, now if we look at that way, then we can understand why Basar V'Chalav is forbidden to have any hana, any benefit whatsoever, which is not true of kashrut laws, but is true of Avodah Zarah laws. It doesn't exist under the forbidden foods, like Hayim Behaklet, Ituchum Avodah Zarah, but it's explicitly part of what it means to Avodah Zarah. Avodah Zarah is the only thing that you can have Hana'ah from. That and Chametz on Pesach. And then that he touches on that. Can we put Chametz into the same broad category as well? And then we don't end up, it's not talking about Avodah Zarah anymore. What is it talking about then? But the idea that this category of things that you can't get hana'ah from, not just eat, but actually can't get hana'ah. That is this broad category that we're calling Avodah Zarah.
Does he bring in Shabbos also? Like you can't get hana'ah from someone who does melacha on Shabbos?
Or that's I'm pretty sure that's a drabbanan. So that doesn't fit into this same analysis at all.
Okay.
So I want to just clarify. I now see it. The rules of not washing dishes, not all those rules,
right?
They're not siyagim. They're actual doraita.
Okay, so talking about, so the doraita is still more limited. We have siyagim, we have gezerot on there. But he's going to get the point that we make a lot of gezerot on basar v'chalav that we don't make another thing. There's a general rule, he's going to go on that we don't make gezerot and gezerah.
Right, but the hana'ah and the bishul and
are the doraita.
Those are doraita.
Right, you cannot get hana'ah. That is a doraita.
Okay.
Okay, the waiting and the poultry thing is a siag, because you might make a mistake there. So yeah, it says next point. So, and even more than that. Okay, that's the hana'a explained. Hare besugat avodah zarah, kavatara. That in dealing with avodah zarah, there's a rule of avei tabdura kol makamo. You need to go search out and destroy. Mishum misham lamdu chazal, that the halacha is, you can't tzarech l'sharesh acharei. You'll see I really made a mistake here. That's a dalit. It should be raised. Acharei avodah kochavim. You need to go search out and destroy avodah zarah. You need to be much more, you know, can't just not do it. You got to wipe it out. Din ze yishamesh ulai, and he said maybe that can be used, basis, that's the origin of anat hatofa yuchet, this unique phenomenon, yisur basar v'chalav, that we have in basar v'chalav. She'en la ach v'red, there's no brother, no friend. There's no similarity at all, yisur v'chalot hashurim, than other laws of kashrut. She goes rim gezerah l'gezerah, that we go overboard in not cooking milk and meat. And the whole having two sets of dishes is a gezera to a gezera to gezera. Now, other people have explained that as being, because it's such an easy mistake to make. You're not gonna, you're probably not gonna have a piece of ham in your house and accidentally cook it. But you are gonna have meat and milk, cheese and meat in your house, so it's much less easy to make mistakes. So we're gonna be really careful. The other reason is that that my wife's in charge of the kitchen in my house, and there's no way she's going to allow any kind of error to happen whatsoever. I would be slacking everything. I don't know if anybody else's house.
Dan, a farting don't necessarily have two sets of dishes.
Right, because that is, you know, the laws are a lot more lax than that, but we are very, very careful about these sorts of things. You can clean the dishes between times, and everything we do about basar v'chalav is a gezera to gezera to gezera. Why we do that? Basar behema tahara is the d'oraita, and basar chaya, that's a question whether d'oraita a wild animal, even a mammal, counts for basar v'chalav. Basar of poultry certainly is not, that's a gezera. Bishul b'chalav, and then we go from cooking in milk, achila b'yachad, then eating it together is also a drabana. That's the having a cheeseburger that's not actually cooked together is not part of the Isser Doraita. Piece of cheese and a piece of salami cold is a gezeiza derabanan. Don't do it. I'm not eating your house if you do it, but it's not part of the Doraita. It's gezeira. And then achila machechalav achar v'sar, then waiting afterwards, however long you wait afterwards, that's a gezeira. Again, we have these piles and piles of gezeira.
Wait. Hana'ah is doraita.
What?
Hana'ah is doraita, right?
Right, of things that are cooked together.
Oh.
Simply putting your salami and your cheese one on top of the other, that is not bishul.
And it's not hana'ah because you're enjoying it.
It's not hana'ah of the bishul. And that you can't get hana'ah of things that you've cooked together.
Oh, so the cooking is the biggie.
Right. So that's another fascinating question. If you look at Rav Menachem Ganach's column, the question, if you're cooking it not for food purposes, he's saying for a science experiment, you know, we use bovine serum albumin all the time for cell culture. You've got a cell culture that's grown in a meat protein derived broth and one from a whey protein derived broth. You mix them together and incubate them together. Now you've cooked your meat and milk together.
What's the
psak
on that?
There's a machloket on that.
Oh, really?
Soloveitchik, based on the Rambam, Rav Soloveitchik says it's okay.
And what's the machloket?
The Sefer Chinuch pretty clearly says that cooking them together, even if you do not, there's no eating at the other end of it, is forbidden.
Okay.
So, if the issue actually comes up, ask a rabbi. You're silent, Phyllis. You're on mute.
Sorry, I probably should be, but anyway. Right. So when we saw it's mentioned three times to cover three categories,
right?
They seemed like independent categories. They didn't seem like Hana'a of Bishul.
But you look,
Bishul, Hana'a.
Look at a colon where it discusses that. Yeah, it's understood as being, it is the act of Bishul. The way the Rama brings it is sort of a Kal Vachomer. It's the act of cooking them together. It's eating that which has been cooked together.
Oh.
And they benefit from that which was cooked together.
Okay.
Okay. So the underlying pshat is bishul. It's chalev. And the only expansion of it is the fact it's not just its own mother's milk, but any mother's milk. So that's the Torah Shabbat Peh says it's more than pshat there. But the underlying thing that you're doing wrong, daraita, is the cooking together. Okay. And he says, "Hare Abba Gezeira."
The confusing thing about halacha in general is that there's so many layers, and it's hard to know where one layer starts and one layer stops.
But it's incredibly important.
Right, it's very important.
That if you don't know what where the layers are, then you're over on
Lotosif, right?
Lotosif. Thank you very much. Yeah, right. Then, right. You can't create a new door right there. You have to realize this.
Over on what?
Baltosef, you can't add new mitzvot.
Oh, okay.
So part of that means that you need to be aware that what you're doing right now, or what you're avoiding, is a drabbanan fence around the underlying mitzvah. So you should really know what the underlying mitzvah is. It's worth knowing that. And that's what you spend your years in yeshiva for. Okay, because that's what all this Gemara is telling you. Okay, where these come from. And then you have this one rule that we get in our little art scroll, Laws of Kashrut book. But to know anything, you have to go all the way back through the layers and peel them all apart.
But Danny, what about people who don't have a deep education, but they're simply, observant Jews and they're following, the teachings of their community and their family?
That's a good thing. But we do encourage everybody to learn.
Absolutely, but I'm just saying not everybody's able.
I agree. You're not.
And that's where the whole movement of Chassidim come from, is that there's the whole yeshiva movement and everyone focused on, learning and knowing every single little detail, but then people weren't like that. So then there was the whole Chassidim, like saying, no, you do what's the right and you serve Hashem, which is a very different movement than our misnagged idea.
I'm a misnagged. I think yes, but you have no excuse for not knowing everything. Start learning, and yeah, you're right. You'll never be done, but you should.
I was thinking, there's no way you're gonna learn everything.
What?
There's no way you're gonna learn everything.
That's never an excuse to stop learning.
No, I'm not saying you should stop learning. I'm just saying.
Yeah, no, I agree. You're not gonna know everything, and you're right, which means that you're gonna get these things wrong. You're going to do things for the wrong reasons. That will happen because you don't know all the reasons. That's true.
Why you're supposed to choose a rav and to learn from your rav.
You do the right. You can do the right things. That's a good thing. I would contra the Hasidus of the feeling side of it. It's not complete. You got to keep working on that. That's my lecture. Keep learning.
I like that you can come from. I really appreciate the fact that you can come from a very analytical analysis of like kashrus, and then it goes to like total hashkafa of how you observe Judaism.
There you go. That is where we end up with this. Okay. So I'm going to finish with the Rav Koverman's comments over here that we have these four gezerot, shayim b'sugya basar, the two different kinds of meat, shayim b'shalach achila, and then how you eat it there. Kol Torah, cool, the whole Torah, lo matzinu gezerot l'gzera. That we never see that. That Rabbi never make one decree on top of another one. Here we got a chain of four of them. Pradin the right to Avodah Zarah. The exception is with Avodah Zarah, where you have to go out and you have to be so far away from it. you have to go digging out at this Avodah Zarah. So again, Rasa Vitzachala has these aspects that are in common with, we'll call it the broader category of Avodah Zarah, which I think, I don't want to use the term because that puts too much of a sort of emotional side of it. If we consider that Basar B'chalav to be part of this broad category and the taxonomy of Avodah Zarah, again, of Kishim, then we understand these details here. And Shfil doesn't like this at all because it's too arbitrary, the connection there.
Right.
Okay, so develop it the other way around is that we should do the same thing with it in terms of cruelty and the media development side of it. That we should go out of our way there. And you can develop the same argument.
It says it three times, right? It says it three times.
Okay.
That's not proof that it's Avodah Zarah. That's proof that it's something big.
It's big, and it's, you know, again, textually, it's taken out of Machalot Asurah. So we think about it as being part
right.
of it. So you
want right.
to, I think that would be a nice thing to develop of the idea, okay, we'll say, no, it's not the Avodah Zarah family. It's the media development that goes with Shluch HaKen and Lodzichata Avim Aben family of rules that are there to keep us from being cruel.
Right.
And develop the same concept there.
Right.
And you, but then for Brisker point of view, you have to prove that. So here are what those laws have in common. Here are the details of those halachot. Can I support that? And again, Brisker would say, I don't care what it feels like. You got to show me that these are actually consistent.
Well, you mean Brisker would be behind this Avodah Zarah thing?
Explicitly. Right. I mean, this is the Rambam.
This is them.
I'm saying that would say, okay, so here's why I would put it. Again, not because it feels like it's about Azara. Of course, there was some ancient Sabbatean rite that the Rambam hypothesizes about. But here, these are details. So I'm going to put together the halakhot that are Astra, the things that are Astra Bana. Foods that are Astra Bana. What are those foods? What are those mitzvot there? And what do they have in common? And what can I learn from the fact they have those things in common? So again, I think if you can do this, you got to put Chametz on Pesach into that category too and argue it as well.
Yeah.
The same reason, okay? And I think you need to defend that.
Okay, so the way to start is, what is Asar Bahana?
Right.
That's one way in.
Right, so yeah, this Tam and Mitzvot approach that we're talking about here is to say, here are these halakhic details. What do they have in common? Are they in common? One of the fundamental things to say, are these two separate mitzvot, are they sides of the same thing? So, I will say though, welcome back, that we will end on the point that—
Thank you. What I missed? Just joking.
If I can summarize in 5 minutes, why didn't I?
Yeah.
That when we don't eat our meat and milk, we're all, and that is part of the Tamim Tia Im Hashem Elokecha. Let's put it that. Okay, so again, Tamim Tia Im Hashem Elokecha, which Phyllis likes when I put it that way, not Avodah Zarah, but Tamim. And that expression is applied to Kishu of magic. That is specifically part of the don't have an Ovid in Yudani. So now we're going to put those two things together of your cruelty and aim and of what it means to be Tamim. That's what Basar B'chalav teaches us. It's not the whatever category we put the general laws of Kashrut into. Put that into Tamim Tia Im Hashem Elokecha. It's an expression of our faith. So don't eat meat and milk together. You can have your separate dishes. Have your separate restaurants.
Could you show us where Tamim Tehiyeh is the antithesis of Avodah Zarah?
Devarim Yudchet, right there. Devarim Yudchet, Yud Gimel, and we can pull that up.
So right before that, it's going to say, don't do this kishuf and all that.
Yeah, there, I'll
Tamim Tehiyeh.
Okay. Let's pull it up. That is much slower when I'm on Zoom. And what did I just say it was? No, where was it? Gimel.
Okay, so you wanted to put the coconut milk.
Vayimatzei b'cha mavir b'novi tova esh. Don't sacrifice your children. Kosem k'samim, do magic. Mo'nenu mechashesh. Look at predestination. Soothsayer mechashef. Magic. Over chaver. Casting spells. Shoel ovirini. Necromancy. Derecho metim. Requires the dead. This is an abomination. And that's why God's casting those other nations out before you. That's the pasuk. Thou shalt be perfect, wholehearted. You're still muted.
Yeah, and how did you link tamim to basar v'chalav?
I said that it was within that category of the kishuf of the Sephorno put it of. That we're hypothesizing is one of those kinds of rituals that we're trying to do tricks with it, magic tricks with that. So it's not a zara in the sense of worshiping other gods, but it's more in the sense of that we get the sense that kishuv is within this broad category of avodah zara, right?
Yeah.
There, not so much that it's worshiping, but I'm manipulating spiritual forces.
Yeah.
And that's the hypothesis. That's I'm saying that we're putting Basar v'chalav is part of the broad category, the volume of Shulchan Aruch called Tamim Tia.
Hey, Tanya, you want to say good job to Sabta?
And I will wish everyone a good Shabbos. Hey, Tanya, and I will stop.